Let's return now to Acts chapter 15. I'll pick up with verse 22 and read through verse 35. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter: "The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, enable me to faithfully preach and teach your word now, so that your people be encouraged and strengthened and united in Christ. We just pray now in his name. Amen. On Wednesday night, our church had its bi-monthly business meeting. I don't see any eyes lighting up brightly or faces glowing with excitement about hearing that, or any of you scooting up to the edge of your pew. And that's partly because church business meetings have a reputation for not being the most scintillating or exciting kinds of gatherings. Actually, as one person has observed, most church business meetings, he says, fit one of two descriptors: boring or divisive. Well, this week's meeting was pretty routine and serene. We received reports from our various committees and ministry organizations and groups and individuals about what God is doing in our church. We listened, we asked questions, we dialogued respectfully with each other. We weighed the pros and cons of different kinds of options. We looked back over the past couple of months to see where we've been and forward to anticipate what's coming up in the rest of 2019. So by the end of the meeting, lots were tired, but we left encouraged by the ways that God is with us and working among us individually and as a group. Church business meetings. In today's scripture passage, in Acts 15, the church in Antioch calls a special business meeting, and they need to take up a contentious issue that has enormous implications for the life of the community of Jesus' followers. The basic issue is this: do Gentiles, in other words, non-Jews who are coming to faith in Christ, need to be circumcised and also presumably obey the rest of the Jewish law in order to be saved and to become part of the life of God's people full-fledged members of the people of God. Luke has an interesting phrase when he puts it, this question generated sharp dispute and debate. So when the time comes for this special business meeting, the pews are full. Lots of people are waiting for their turn at the microphone. There are some in the community of believers there in Antioch, particularly representatives from the church in Jerusalem, who argue that, yes, Gentile converts should be circumcised, receive this covenant sign, and adhere to the beloved Torah, the Jewish law. These kinds of things are necessary in order to really fully participate in God's promises and blessings upon Israel. Others argue that circumcision and following the requirements of the law shouldn't be prerequisites for coming into the life of God's people and experiencing salvation. The way these folks see it, demanding these kinds of things out of Gentiles amounts basically to saying that they need to become Jews before they can become Christians. So that gives you some sense of the subject at hand and the debate about it. A meeting goes on. By this point, hours have passed. Patience is starting to run thin. There's no consensus emerging. Plus, the church clerk's wrist is getting very sore from all the minutes being taken. The meeting has gone on. It's becoming increasingly clear that this issue won't be resolved in the context of one business meeting. So in this case, the congregation really needs to look out beyond itself for guidance and direction, and they decide to gather a delegation of folks to send to Jerusalem, to the mother church, and ask them to come up with some kind of decision and ruling on this issue. Now, I think it's important for us to keep in mind that the early church finds itself in this pickle because it's been doing what it was commissioned to do, namely spread the word of God. The followers of Jesus, as the story unfolds here in the book of Acts, haven't been stingy with the gospel. They, like Jesus said, have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. They've gone forth with this good news of Jesus Christ, and more they've become what their risen Lord had said they would be. His witnesses in ever-expanding territory. It's been happening as Jesus told and promised, and doing so, doing what Jesus commanded, being what he wanted them to be, fulfilling the promise that he's issued, has meant going into ever-expanding territory and incorporating non-Jews into a salvation project that was launched by the God of Israel, the God of the Jews. Now, when we think of this part of the story and try to see how our story fits into it, it's important for us to remember that we ourselves are part of God's ongoing mission of redemption in the world. We're still working at discerning more and more of his far-reaching and redemptive and inclusive grace. We're still proclaiming the good news that calls forth repentance and faith, bringing people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and to entering into the community of faith, Jesus' people. It's true that our specific circumstances aren't identical to what our spiritual ancestors there in Antioch and Jerusalem were facing, but our identity as witnesses and our responsibility to discern the will of God together, those things haven't changed. They're still at the core of who we are, witnesses working to discern the will of God together. That's still part of who we are. So what essentially came out of this special called business meeting in our text was a decision to seek the good of all, and especially the oneness of the community of Jesus' people. Those were the objectives. I think that when we look into the life of the early church and see what was going on here, we can get some light shed on us and on how we ourselves go about processes of discernment and decision making within the life of the church as we participate in God's ongoing mission. we need to pay attention. And we need to pay attention not only to what the church decided, but how it decided what it decided. In our text, Luke really gives us a condensed version of a process that probably took an extended period of time to wrap up, but this compressed account he gives us is very honest in many ways. It doesn't paper over the difficulties or the complexities of the issue. Luke is very honest about the challenge of this situation and about the early Christians' desire to be faithful to knowing and doing the will of God and working toward the unity of God's people under the Spirit's leading. And I think that that's really what we want as well, isn't it? We want our discernment and decision-making here in this church to be guided by the Holy Spirit in such a way that the Word of God is spread, people come to faith in Jesus Christ, and the oneness and unity of God's people in the church is promoted and strengthened. Let's look at some of the things that are critical in that kind of process. We want our church's decision-making to be guided by the Spirit so that we ourselves, like they, stay in sync with what God's doing and in motion with God in the direction God's going. So some of the things we see in our text that are critical to that, leadership is one of them, critical to that part of the mission. Not just the leadership of the Spirit, but the leadership of the Spirit through the leaders in the church. The leaders in the church. Luke tells us that in the midst of this growing debate about how to experience salvation, how to become a member of God's people, God's family, the church did what? The church sought out and looked toward its leaders, its key leaders. Verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. So in order to go in the right direction, the community of believers needed the wisdom and the understanding and the vision of their leaders. They needed to seek out those who could help them go in the right direction. Pastor Stuart Briscoe tells about an experience that happened with one of his friends who was fairly young in the ministry, and he was doing a funeral service for a war veteran. Some of the man's friends asked if the pastor could help them participate in the funeral service by leading them forward to the casket where there could be a solemn moment of silence and remembrance. Good plan. Sounds good. Started out well. They followed through with that part of it. But then they were supposed to turn and march off to a door on the side. The pastor led them toward the door. Wrong door, turned out to be a broom closet. So he led them marching with precision directly into a broom closet on the side. They all made a hasty retreat, came back out covered with confusion. I like the way that Briscoe puts it when he says, this story illustrates a cardinal rule or two. First, if you're going to lead, make sure you know where you're going. Second, if you're going to follow, make sure that you are following someone who knows what he's doing. We recently elected individuals to serve in various places of ministry and particularly leadership here in our church for 2019 and 2020. And when you think back on that meeting we had to conduct that vote, I hope that you with me will look at it as more than just an organizational formality. It was actually an affirmation of how our leaders, particularly myself and our deacons, are given a great responsibility for guiding our church in ways that fit with God's will and purposes and his mission of redemption in the world, particularly the spread of the gospel and the forming of a solid fellowship of believers here in our congregation. So when you remember and pray for our church, remember and pray for, particularly those of us who are in positions of leadership in the congregation, that we'll have clarity about where we're going, where we need to go, and how to get there. Those are critical. So there's leadership in this picture of the story we see here in Acts. And in addition to leadership, the early church's process of discernment and decision-making included testimony. Testimony about how the Holy Spirit was at work. First, Peter. Peter speaks up and talks about how God has worked through him in order to take the gospel beyond traditional boundaries that might have been expected. And then Barnabas and Paul get their turn, and they give an account of signs and wonders and how God has been working in their ministry. These were testimonies to how the Spirit had been operating and working in ways that were often surprising or unexpected in order to bring others into the experience of salvation and into the life of God's people. The Spirit's working and moving. Now, that kind of testimonial carried a lot of weight. That was evidence for those who had gathered there in this meeting. But notice something. Notice that the church's leaders had to take that experienced Holy Spirit life and the testimony that came from it and test it. Test it by what the scriptures say. After Peter and Barnabas and Paul have spoken, James gets his turn. And James starts citing scripture, particularly the prophet Amos, which he says confirms what they've been saying in their own testimonies, saying that the scripture agrees with what the others have been telling. In other words, scripture, which reveals the character of God, reveals the character of God. In this case, confirms that though God was doing something new through Christ, in another respect, God has been doing what God has always been doing, showing mercy and reaching out with his inclusive forgiveness and grace in unexpected ways in order to bring people to a knowledge of him, to create a people for himself, a people that will be part of and an instrument of his redeeming purposes in the world to bring the light of the knowledge of him to others. God's character has been revealed in their leadership, in the testimonies given, in the scriptures themselves that point to what God is doing to extend his mercy to others in Christ. So we've got leaders, we've got testimony, we've got scripture, and these are all essential, really, to how they and we discern the will of God together and make decisions together. In one sense, all of these things are part of an extended process of listening. Listening to God and staying attentive to God in our lives individually and together in order to discern and do the will of God. I like the way that spiritual director and teacher Ruth Haley Barton has put it when she writes, discernment involves listening with love and attention to our experiences, to each other, to the inner promptings of the Holy Spirit deep within ourselves and others, listening to scripture, to Christian tradition, to pertinent facts and information, listening to those who will be most affected by our decisions, to that place in us where God's Spirit witnesses with our spirit about those things that are true. Listening that leads to discernment, that leads to decisions. Decisions that actually do the will of God. Now, there are many ways to look at the life of a church, but one of the good ways is to see a church, our congregation included, and know that our life and our ministry and our mission are really deeply shaped by the decisions that are made, especially the decisions that are made across time in a church's life and what we're doing. All kinds of decisions, decisions about how to spread the gospel where we are in our day and time. Decisions about how to welcome others into the life of the church. Decisions about how to serve our community where we are in our context. Decisions about programs and policies and projects. Decisions about buildings and budgets. Decisions about worship style. Decisions about doctrine. Decisions about who will lead us. Decisions about with whom should we partner. Decisions about how to make decisions. All kinds of decisions go on in the life of the church that shape who we are and what we're doing. And in all of our church's decisions, what matters most really is that we seek and follow the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us to help us in that way. Our ultimate objective is really to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in what the Holy Spirit's already doing in lots of different kinds of ways, to be aligned with God's presence and God's action in the world. As one person has put it, quote, "It's not our job to determine which way we want the wind to blow, but to adjust our sails to the direction in which the wind of the Holy Spirit is already blowing." Let's listen to that again. "It's not our job to determine which way we want the wind to blow, but to adjust our sails to the direction in which the wind of the Holy Spirit is already blowing." So in our life together as God's people here in our congregation, may the Holy Spirit continue to guide all of our listening, all of our discerning, all of our deciding, all of our doing the will of God, so that we can go in the direction that God's already going and follow in the way that the Spirit's already moving and working. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you that we as a church can be part of your ongoing mission of redemption in this world, and that you've given us your Spirit to empower us and guide us in that. Keep us attentive to you and reliant upon you and faithful in following your Spirit's guidance here in our life together as a church. We thank you for the gifts of leadership and testimony and scripture and all the other things that you provide to help us go forward in our life and work. Help us to stay in sync with your purposes. Go into ways that you're already working and into territory where you're moving so that we can faithfully proclaim Christ and others come to know him and we ourselves know him more deeply. We just pray these things now in his name. Amen.